How long have I been vicar here now? It's about 9 months, I think. That's about that, yeah. And as time goes on, people have asked me, what is the strategy going to be? And it's a good question. It's something that I want us to work together on over the weeks, months, and perhaps even years ahead. But strategy is not the starting point. There has to be another place to begin. And so before we think about what we're going to do, I want us to ask a more fundamental question. Who are we in the light of God? Why do we do what we do? What is our spiritual calling? A few years ago, I was given a book of short stories and sayings by the Desert Fathers and Mothers. These are sayings that have been collected over the centuries from monastic communities that formed in the deserts of Egypt and Syria. And they often convey some very profound Christian wisdom. As I read through the book, one of the stories in particular stood out for me. So I thought I would tell you the story this morning. One day, the brothers of the monastery noticed one of their number falling asleep during the divine office early in the morning. He did this quite often. The other monks were angry because they thought it showed disrespect to holy worship. And besides, if they had to get up early and pay attention, then so should he. So they went to the abbot and complained. The abbot asked them, "What would you like me to do when you see your brother fall asleep during worship?" "Wake him," they replied, "and punish him for his laziness." The abbot nodded. Then he said, "If I see him fall asleep during worship, I will let him lay his head on my lap a while and rest." It's a very simple story, but for me, it illustrates something very important about what it means to belong to a Christian community. Whoever we are, whatever our background, we bring all sorts of knowledge, experience, strengths, and weaknesses to our community of the church. We quite rightly celebrate when someone does something well, and we try to encourage them in what they do so that they might do better and flourish as a person. But are we as quick to be merciful when we deal with the weaknesses of others? Now, this is not a new question. The sayings of the Desert Fathers and Mothers continue to be read and learnt from today because the same basic problems of people trying to live and work together as Christians are more or less the same today as they were 2,000 years ago. It all comes down to how we respond to one another in love. And through this Easter season, I've been setting myself the task of asking, how are we to do this in this benefice, in this place? Well, first, another quick piece of wisdom from the fathers and mothers. Someone asked St. Anthony, "What shall I do in order to please God?" And he replied, "Wherever you go, keep God in mind. Whatever you do, follow the example of Holy Scripture. And wherever you are, stay there and do not move away in a hurry." Three things. Wherever you go, keep God in mind. Whatever you do, follow the example of Holy Scripture. Wherever you are, stay there and do not move away in a hurry. Now, these three things, keeping God at the forefront of our minds, following the example of Scripture, and staying rooted in our community, these are the three things that probably shape our discipleship more than anything else. And of course, these three things are often reflected on in Bible stories. And if you go through the Gospels and through the book of Acts, which we're reading through at the moment, we see this being played out in the minds of the apostles and the other disciples. How are they to do things? Well, they keep God at the forefront of their mind. They reflect on what they've learnt in the Scriptures and from the teachings of Christ. and they stay rooted in their community. So when it was gathered together after the crucifixion, they were no doubt angry and afraid, disappointed. Maybe they felt let down. But the first thing that Jesus says to them in the locked room is, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." That is the mission statement of the church. Be people of peace and be sent in my name. Just as God the Father sent Jesus, so Jesus sends out his disciples to act on his behalf. Now, everything that we do should stem from that fact. Every decision we make as a church should be rooted in that. We are sent by Christ. And it's not just about mission and evangelism and church work. It's about every aspect of our lives as Christians. In fact, I think that our life as Christians is more apparent than outside than it is when we are here. How do we respond to the person who works at the checkout? How do we treat the person who empties the bins? Or the person who nearly scraped our car? It's in these encounters in everyday life that we remind ourselves that we are the ones who have Christ's peace with us. And we are sent by Christ. Everywhere we go, we are his ambassador. We are his representative. So let's ask ourselves, how do we model this in daily life? Well, the first thing is keeping God in the forefront of our minds. When we're out and about, do we often think, where is God in this place? What is God doing here? And how do I join in? When we think about Scripture, how often do we reflect on passages that we've heard that come into our mind and think, oh, maybe that's being prompted in my head for a reason? A few weeks ago, we had a very famous passage in the book of Acts. It's Peter addressing the crowds just after Pentecost. Just as Jesus had promised, and we hear it again in the gospel reading today, the advocate has come. Suddenly, the apostles are filled with the power to proclaim the gospel, to speak God's truth, even in front of hostile crowds. When we hear Peter speaking so eloquently, we might very easily forget that actually he's just a simple fisherman. He's not been trained in theology or rhetoric. He's not a Pharisee. He hasn't been to the Judean equivalent of a university. He's just an ordinary working person. And yet here he is, empowered to speak by God. And the empowerment that the apostles experienced at that time was not just about speaking. A little later on in the book of Acts, we read about this fledgling Christian community trying to get itself organized. It says this: "Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to any as had need." Now that sounds rather lovely, doesn't it? That's a community supporting one another. Regardless of how much you can bring, you are treated as an equal within that community. Everything is shared. It almost sounds a little bit utopian in many ways. But that's not the key thing. The key thing is that all of the believers were of one heart and soul. Once again, we have to remind ourselves that those apostles were not trained in leadership. They didn't go and do fancy courses at college. But here they are, suddenly finding themselves as the leaders of a new community. And it's quite a radical form of living. It's very different to what we experience today in our society. but then actually it was also very different to the society that they lived in at the time. It was challenging, but that was the point. It was meant to be challenging. People were meant to ask themselves, what is actually important to me? Reading, as we reflect on what it tells us, maybe we're being asked to reflect as well. What should our church community look like? And yes, we can admit to ourselves that the chances of us ever achieving the perfect model of church is, well, it's never going to happen. But maybe we are being asked to reflect on what can we do to make things more like what we think our church ought to be like. Remember Jesus' final commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. We sometimes forget the depth of what that phrase is actually saying. Jesus loved his friends, disciples, and the world so much that he died for them. Well, that's what we have to do. Love one another with the depth of that love that Christ has for us. Now, we know from the letters of St. Paul that a lot of the early churches really struggled with this. I think the church in Corinth had a particularly difficult time trying to gather all of this stuff together. Paul recognized that the church on earth is not going to be perfect, but it is meant to strive for perfection. We know we will never get there, but that shouldn't mean that we don't try. Can we imagine a church that is as radical in its approach to showing love as that community of believers 2,000 years ago? I once did a placement at a monastery, and one of the brothers there said to me, "Do you know what the real problem is?" He was having a bad day. But he said to me, "What the real problem we have is that the church has been in a deficit of love for 17 centuries. We need to regain that enthusiasm that the early Christians had to just loving one another." So what about the third thing? Staying rooted in our communities. Well, St. Benedict, that great founder of European monasticism, had an awful lot to say about what he called the quality of stabilitas, staying where you are. He often condemned itinerant monks who moved from one monastery to another, only staying as long as things were easy. As soon as the community started to encounter problems, they just moved on somewhere else. Well, for Benedict, this was no good at all, because he understood that it's learning to get along with the faults of our sisters and brothers that we learn to deal with our own faults too. I don't know if you've ever heard of St. Teresa of Avila. She became famous for doing this. In her journals, she mentions that she deliberately spent time with another nun that she couldn't stand in order to learn better how to love. I don't know if she ever told the other nun that that's what she was doing, but that's what she did. Now, this doesn't mean that God won't sometimes ask us to move somewhere else. The word apostle means someone who is sent. So I think occasionally we can discern that God is sending us somewhere. But that's quite different to avoiding staying with a community because it's growing hard to live alongside others. And this is why church communities are so important. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul talks about how we can't really be Christians outside of a church community. And it's this that he's talking about. One another in order to learn and grow and share together, even in the tough times. In fact, it might be the people that we struggle with the most who have the most to teach us about Christian love. So like that story of the monastery, it starts with simple acts of generosity and kindness towards the weaknesses of others. It's about recognizing our own human frailty and being there for one another in support. Think on this saying that Jesus said, "They will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Now, as a model of ministry, this is a very simple, straightforward start. But it might also be the hardest one to achieve. When people come into the church for the first time, do they see a community that loves one another? If they do, they will want to be part of that community. It's not a mission plan. It's not a strategy. And I can already feel the diet going, you need to have something a bit more concrete than that. I'm like, well, Jesus didn't. He just preached love. Because that's where it starts. If we get this right, everything else springs from it. So let's start with those three things. Let's always keep God in mind when we have decisions to make. Let's reflect on Scripture when we don't know which way to turn. And let's stay rooted in our community, loving and supporting one another. And then we will become that place that is the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Amen.